Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right. With that said, we're going to jump into our series in 1 Samuel. We're calling it House of David. We haven't even gotten to the House of David yet. We're in the House of Saul right now. And there's a very important lesson. Now, this is the time of year where we have people graduating, high school or college or whatever. Oddly, this is the first time I can remember in a long time where Foundry doesn't have any high school seniors that are graduating. If we missed you, sorry, but we didn't know. Have any of you ever given this book as a gift to a graduate? It's the classic, Oh, the Places You'll Go by Dr. Seuss. You guys familiar with this book? I mean, come on, everybody's familiar with this, with Dr. Seuss. Oh, the Places You'll Go. And there's a line in here, it talks about you're going to go this place, you're going to go that way. It's like you got your whole life ahead of you, and the road's not easy, there's going to be dark places and rough roads and all this. And then it gets to this place where it says this: you can get so confused that you'll start into race down long wiggled roads at a breakneck pace, and grind on for miles across weirdish wild space, headed, I fear, toward a most useless place, the waiting place. For people just waiting. Waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or the waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for the wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. No, that's not for you. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying. You'll find the bright places where boom bands are playing. No, you won't. You will have to wait. I beg to differ with Dr. Seuss. Now, I know he's being positive, and he's like, hey, sometimes you got to make things happen. Sometimes you don't settle for waiting around. I get the sentiment. But to say the waiting room is a useless place is very much contrary to the Word of God, as we're going to see this morning. Because walking with God involves waiting. Waiting. And rather than it being a useless place, it actually becomes one of the most useful places in our life. And I think every one of us can identify with the drudgery of waiting. The great theologian Tom Petty said, the waiting is the hardest part. And it is. And some of you right now are waiting for something. Probably more than a package from Amazon, because it's already at your door. It arrived last night. But there's just so much to wait for. And, not all of it is necessarily a part of God's grand scheme of things. But you know what? There's plenty of it that is. And in this morning's story, we're going to see newly appointed, anointed King Saul in a moment where he has to wait on the Lord. And he doesn't. He doesn't wait. And it's so, so costly. So costly. So we're going to talk this morning about the importance of really learning to wait on the Lord. So the text is 1 Samuel chapter 13. And I'm gonna read the first verse, and then we're gonna talk about some weirdness in the text on the very first verse. Just because you might be looking at a different translation than the NIV, which is on the screen. But it says, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. All right, that's simple enough. What could be wrong with that? Well, go to the next slide, and you'll see. Well, the New King James Version says Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, and then the ESV, English Standard Version, says Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. What? He's like 1 year old? And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel. So this has baffled commentators. It's just that the numbers literally have dropped out. The Hebrew reads something like this. Saul was a son of a year when he reigned, and 2 years he reigned over Israel. And it just doesn't make any sense, because we know, even by, according to the book of Acts, Saul reigned for some 40 or 42 years. And then we've got these narratives that we're reading through right now, and you're like, well, there's no way. And we know that Saul has a grown son that we're going to meet in the story. And so anyway, I just wanted to point that out. It's probably, some think that the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew text, was the numbers just fell out. Others think that really what the narrator here, our author, is getting at is that this was, Saul had been sort of the crown prince. He sort of had been anointed as king, but he wasn't yet functioning as king for a year. And then now we're into the second year, which is actually the time frame. We're going to talk about that, because we tend to think this is way off in the future, and it's really not. This is right after he gets, you know, some of the events. We'll look at the timeline in a second. But let's read the whole text. So back to that verse. Saul was 30 years old when he became king. And by the way, this is true. So the NIV just sticks in the numbers that make the most sense. And he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan, so this is Saul's son, we'll meet him formally later in the story. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Gibeah, and the Philistines heard about it. And then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Kind of like the movie 300. Remember when they show up and it's just like just massive, massive amount of people. And they went up and camped at Michmash east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. So remember, if you're new here this morning, Samuel is a prophet. And he was the one that God spoke through to anoint Saul. The people wanted a king, so God chose Saul for them. But Samuel is still the prophet of the Lord. He still speaks on God's behalf. And so so he had told Saul, "You need to wait for me." But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. And so Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. All right, so we're going to stop there. A few observations before we get into the actual lesson on waiting. So number one observation, and this is what I was mentioning a moment ago, this is still very early on in Saul's kingship. Probably in the second year, kind of as verse 1 seems to allude to in a sort of awkward way. But so this is early on. So here's a little bit of a timetable. So, and we've walked through this, but let me just remind you. In chapter 10, Brandon preached that message. Saul is privately anointed by Samuel, and he's charged with two things. And if we go back to chapter 10, we'll see the two things that he was charged with. Let me draw your attention to them. It says, after you shall come to Gibeah, Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. So this is Israel. Israel's enemy, the Philistines, had set up an outpost there, and nobody was doing anything about it. And they would go out and do raids against Israel. And this is why Israel wanted a king. They're like, we need somebody to fight against the Philistines for us. And so Samuel tells him, as soon as you go to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, tambourine, and lyre, prophesying, the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And then in verse 7, it says, now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Pretty much all commentators believe when Samuel tells Saul, do what your hand finds to do, it's a way of telling him, attack the outpost at Gibeah. Like, this is how you're going to step up as king, attack the Philistines at Gibeah. But Saul doesn't do that. And then he says in verse 8, then go down to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. Here's the instructions that Samuel gives Saul in chapter 10. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. All right, so he told him to do two things here. Number one, do what your hand finds to do. Attack the Philistine garrison. Number two, go to Gilgal and wait 7 days until Samuel comes. Well, so if we just go along the timeline, then at the end of chapter 10, we have Saul publicly chosen to be king. Remember, he's found hiding among the backs, and he's very reluctant, but he was chosen by lot. Some people were like, oh, great. Other people were like, who's this guy? Then chapter 11, that was the story of Nahash, the Ammonite king who attacks Jabesh-Gilead. Saul rallies Israel, and God grants him a great victory, and Saul is kind of confirmed as king publicly. Remember that story? Saul is used. He goes over and delivers them from their enemy. And then in chapter 12, that was last week, Samuel confronts Israel over their sin of rejecting God as king, and he exhorts them and their new king to obey the Lord. So the last thing that Samuel tells Saul in chapter 12 is, listen, you're king, but you're king under God. He's king. He's still king, and you still have to submit yourself to him. You have to obey him. You're sort of a vice regent. You're a king under him. So don't forget that. If you don't forget that, it will go well for you. And there was this great warning. Okay, so here's observation number two. Well, Jonathan, Saul's son, ends up doing what Saul did not. It says in verse 3 of our chapter 13, Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Gibeah, and the Philistines heard about it. And Saul had the trumpet blown, and he had the news sent out. Saul has attacked the Philistines. Now, it seems most likely, because we know from other stories that Jonathan acts on his own. It could be that Saul commanded, hey, Jonathan, go attack them, and he did, and so Saul's still the leader of the army. But it's also very possible that Jonathan did this on his own. Either way, Saul makes sure that he gets the credit. He sends out, Saul has defeated the Philistines. And this is a little hint, along with some others, that you're like, that's probably not a good character trait to want the credit for something that you didn't do. Why not give the credit to your son who had the courage to go up and attack this Philistine garrison, which you yourself didn't seem to have the courage to do. So at any rate, third observation, Saul assembling Israel at Gilgal then, following the attack on the Philistine garrison by Jonathan, seems to trigger the instructions to wait for Samuel. And certainly Saul knew that. So remember, back in chapter 10, he tells him, go to Gilgal, 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you should do. And then we pick up in chapter 13, he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come. So that's where we are in the story, and that's how we got it. There's not been a lot of time passed. Saul was given very, very specific instructions, and he doesn't keep them, which leads us to number four observation. Saul's actions, let's be honest, they're very understandable and even seem excusable in light of the situation. And the punishment just seems harsh. So let's go back and look at the reasoning. So when Samuel comes and he sees that Saul has made sacrifices, he says, what have you done? You're not in a good place when the prophet of the Lord looks at you and says, what have you done? It's like when you get caught by your parents when you're little. What have you done? Like he knows what he's done. He said the question is deeper. What have you done? And then Saul gives his reasons. And these were his reasons. I was waiting for you, Samuel, but the men were beginning to scatter, right? He's got an army. This massive force of the Philistines is drawing closer, and his guys are scattering. He's like, it's getting worse and worse every day. That's understandable, right? You can't sit around while your men are scattering. You got to get with the battle. So Saul thinks. Number two, Samuel did not come within the days appointed. In fact, Saul basically blames Samuel. He's like, and you did not come in the days that were appointed to you, that you said you would come. By the way, the instructions, people, we don't know, did Saul actually wait till the eighth day? Or did Saul wait till the end of the seventh day? And he's like, he hasn't shown up. Did Samuel show up late on purpose? Or was it just God's providence? Was it a test? We'll talk about some of those options. But Samuel didn't come in the days appointed. And you can kind of think about Saul. He's the newly appointed king, and he's waiting around for the prophet. It would kind of be like, I guarantee you Saul was thinking, I got to make something happen. I can't wait around for the prophet. He said he'd be here and he's not. I've got to make something happen. Number three, the Philistines, he says, are surely about to attack us. You know, it's not getting better, it's getting worse. And the battle is about to begin. And Saul says, I've not sought the favor of the Lord. I mean, that sounds like a very wise thing to do, right? Saul's like, I had to seek the favor of the Lord. And he even says, I didn't want to do it, but I forced myself. It's kind of like, Samuel, you put me in this position. I didn't want to do it, but I had to get it done. Because sometimes you got to get things done yourself, right? Sometimes you got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Sometimes you can't keep waiting around. You got to get in there and make something happen. Doesn't that sound American? Like American grit? Some Canadian, maybe, but not so much. It's an American thing. It's kind of like when we played you guys in hockey. Like, we just got it done. Sorry, I digress. I don't even watch hockey. I just know Nathan cares. All right, so why is this such a big deal? Because all of us can see, we get it. We get what would lead Saul to do this. Why is it such a big deal? Why is such a heavy consequence? He's like, by the way, he's not saying I'm ripping the kingdom from you, Saul. He's saying, Saul, you're not going to have a dynasty. Your son is it. Your kingship and legacy ends with you. Now later, Saul himself is going to be rejected. It's not that bad yet, but it's still heavy. And so this is where we get to the importance of waiting on the Lord. And we can kind of see that it's not just like, oh, a little thing. Like, not waiting on the Lord is a big deal. It's really, really important that we learn to do that in our Christian walk. And I'm going to give you four reasons why this text reveals why. So number one, the importance of waiting on the Lord, it's because really it's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obedience. This is really what it boils down to. It says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you.'" What was the command? Wait for Samuel 7 days until I come. And Samuel said, "And I will tell you what the Lord wants you to do." So 7 days, yes, but even deeper than that, he was to wait on Samuel so he could get clear instructions from the Lord. Samuel doesn't, you know, some people think this is because Saul was a king and he should have offered sacrifices. That was the job of the priest, which is true primarily, but there were other kings who offered sacrifices. Didn't seem to be that big of a deal. But in this case, we don't have to wonder, why is this such a big deal? Samuel nails it right here. The issue was one of obedience. Bottom line, Saul, is you did not obey. And we just see obedience is such a big thing, even in the small things. I came across this quote by a commentator. It says, "To disobey God in the smallest matter is sin enough. There can be no little sin because there is no little God to sin against." So we have a way of kind of rating things. Like, this is really important that I obey, but this probably isn't as big of a deal. And really, the message of the Bible is, look, sin is sin. And yes, some sin seems to carry more consequence. But in terms of our relationship with the Lord, sin is sin. And we need to take every command of the Lord seriously, especially those that are black and white. And this was a black and white command. Saul, go to Gilgal, wait 7 days till I come, and then I will tell you what you're to do. So it becomes a matter of obedience. Now you might think, well, aren't we like set free from the law and now we're under grace? Can we allow the Spirit to lead us? And we can sort of like think that maybe in the age of grace that obedience isn't quite as maybe important because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. You know that line of thinking? Well, just remember what the scripture tells us about Jesus himself. Look at Hebrews 5. It says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Jesus, it says, learned obedience through suffering. That's a remarkable thing, that the Son of God learned obedience. And so obedience is so, even in the age of grace, where just as we celebrated today, communion, where we're forgiven because of the blood and body of Jesus, which was broken and shed for us. Yes, we are under grace, but God still calls us to live a life of obedience. And when we choose to disobey, when we choose to not wait on him, but to take matters into our own hands, we are sinning against the Lord. And so there's going to be consequence. And in this case, the consequences were very, very heavy. And so Saul is reaping what he has sown. He sowed disobedience. And so now he's going to reap the consequence. So it's a matter of obedience, waiting on the Lord. Number two, it's a matter of trust. So it's a matter of trust. Like, are you going to trust God or not? When we say wait on the Lord, it means you have to trust that God is at work and that God has a timing and that God has a will and God has a way. And if I have a black and white command, then I need to heed that. And really, that's an expression of trust. So it says in verse 12, Saul said, "Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And I've not sought the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." It's as if Saul is like, I got to a point where I couldn't wait on the Lord anymore. I had to take things into my own hands. I couldn't trust that God was going to keep his word and that I needed to keep waiting. I just had to make it happen. Remember, we looked at Saul's reasons. Fighting men were scattering. Samuel did not come within the days appointed. The Philistines are about to attack. He wanted the Lord's favor, didn't have it yet, was forced to. Think about why we struggle waiting on God. And it could be any number of things that you're waiting on. Waiting to change job. And sometimes we're waiting on things where God has clearly said, this is in black and white. For instance, if you're dating somebody and you're looking at getting married, you should wait to have sex. That's what the Bible says. You should wait. That's reserved for the marital union. So waiting, that's hard to wait, right? And your flesh is going to not want to wait. It's going to justify your behavior. And so a lot of people just cave into that and justify it for whatever reason. But that's an example of a black and white. There are others. Should you change jobs or not? And you're like, well, I can't turn to the Bible somewhere and find an answer as to whether I should change jobs. So this is a gray area, and I need to seek the wisdom of the Lord and wait for Him to answer. I can't just start making decisions. So you think about what's going on in your life that you know you want to see happen, but you're having to wait. Boils down many times to trust. So waiting on God and trusting Him when it counts. Couple bullet points here. We must trust God even when the situation is getting worse by the day. Maybe you're in a marriage and you're like waiting to get a divorce. And you're waiting and it just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. Maybe for whatever the circumstances, the Lord is going to give you the green light to do that. But maybe He's not. The question is, are you going to seek Him about that? Very difficult when you're in a hard situation. You're at a job and it just is worse and worse every day. Should I stay in this job or not? That's when the pressure mounts, is when circumstances are pressing in on us and we're like it's easy to wait on God when it's all good. And it's just like, yeah, maybe I can make this change, maybe I couldn't. But when you're under pressure, as Saul was, that's where the sort of chips are on the table, the pressure's on. That's when waiting really counts. And that's when waiting is really an expression of I'm trusting God. We have to trust God even when it seems like He's not keeping His promise. Saul's like, Samuel said he'd show up in 7 days. He didn't show up. God's not keeping His end of the bargain. And we got to be very, very careful when we start pointing the finger at God, saying He's not keeping His promises. Sometimes we put words in God's mouth, and He didn't promise necessarily that specific thing. He promised that He'd be with you. He promised that He would provide one way or the other. And so we just have to be careful that we don't fail to wait because we blame God for not doing what He said, we think He said He would do. We need to be very cautious about that because, listen, God keeps His word. God will always. If it looks like He's not keeping His word, the perception problem is on our side, not on God's. Like, God always keeps His word. That's where it comes to His character. I trust God's character. I will wait. We have to trust God when it seems our enemy is growing stronger and more emboldened. Well, that's tough. When the enemy seems to be growing stronger and more emboldened, we must trust God and resist the temptation to take things into our own hands. So there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that talk about this idea of waiting. Several of them are in the Psalms. And I want you to notice the connection between waiting and trusting. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in His word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman wait for the morning. More than the watchman wait for the morning. Why am I waiting? Because my hope is in the Lord. So I'm going to wait on Him. And I'm going to wait like a watchman waiting for the sun to rise. I'm going to wait, and my hope is in Him. Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Again, that's when it's hard to wait. And the psalmist says, no, wait patiently for the Lord. Now, I want to mention this caveat. You know, waiting on God and trusting Him when it counts doesn't necessarily mean we just do nothing. Or you don't at some point, you know, act. The key is to not violate clear commands of Scripture and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in areas that the Bible does not speak directly to. So, for instance, here's another graduate verse. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. So it's like, don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge God. Say, God, your word doesn't tell me black and white what to do. I desperately want to be in your will. Please direct me. And the Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit in us and He will guide us and direct us into all truth. And so we trust that He will direct. And so this doesn't mean you... It's almost easier when it's black and white because then you know. Sometimes when it's gray, it's tough. God has a perfect timetable. And that's really what's underneath this trusting God, is to believe that, you know what? God knows what He's doing. Think about in the Bible all the times where God has a perfect timetable and it's symbolized by the number 7. There's a few of them. How about creation? God created 6 days, and on the 7th, He rested. The fall of Jericho, remember He tells the Israelites, march around the city one time for 6 days in a row, one time each day. On the 7th day, march around 7 times and then blow the trumpet and the walls will come tumbling down. Like why don't do this? There's something about the number 7. You got Jacob laboring for Rachel 7 years. And he has to work another 7 because he gets Leah. Pharaoh's dream, what was it? 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Naaman's cleansing. He was told to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times in order to be cleansed of his leprosy. Not 6 times, 7 times. And the book of Revelation, which we went through last year, you've got 7 seals and 7 trumpets and 7 bowls of wrath to fully execute God's plan. And now in our little story, you've got Saul. He's supposed to wait 7 days until Samuel shows up. And it just is a reminder, God has perfect timing. And you might be wrestling to waiting on God for something, and you think, man, time is slipping away. The time is now. And like the thing is that God sees the beginning from the end. He knows the time. I mean, I can't tell you how sick I am of standing in front of you guys and saying, we're going to break ground in April. And we're going to break ground in June. And, well, I don't know when we're going to break ground. We're waiting. We've been waiting for 9 years in this building. Here at the Montessori school, waiting to save enough money, waiting to find property that we can buy, then trying to buy the property, then waiting for the whole process of actually getting it purchased, and then waiting to see if we can do this, and then more property, and waiting. But what we have to realize is, you know what? None of this is a surprise to God. He has a perfect timing. But God's not going to be caught off guard and go, oh, we're behind. Like he's got a timetable. So I encourage you, whatever it is you're waiting for, trust the Lord because he has perfect timing. So here's number 3. Sometimes waiting on God is a test. It really is. And you know, Saul says, bring the burnt offering and the peace offering, and he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Son of a gun. Like right then. You got to be kidding me. I bet Saul was like, I bet when he heard Samuel, he's like, you've got to be kidding me. And then he smiles and acts like, yeah, everything's all good. And goes up to greet Samuel, and Samuel's like, what have you done? I mean, I think that there's no coincidence here. I think this was a test. Especially when you see the consequence, because it reveals a character in Saul that pops up over and over again, and that is that Saul does not trust God. He will not wait for the Lord. He will not obey. When the chips are down and the pressure's on, Saul caves. And so it's a test. I found this statement that I thought was really profound. Saul decided to perform the sacrifice not more than an hour before Samuel arrived. If he had trusted God and waited one more hour, how different things could have been. The last moments of waiting are usually the most difficult, and they powerfully tempt us to take matters into our own hands. Man, isn't that the truth? The last little bit of time is when we're tempted the most, and it's when it matters the most. Like, just hang on. You never know when God is right around the corner, ready to walk onto the scene, and everything changes. So sometimes it's a test. And we want to be those who pass the test. I trust you, God. I don't take things into my own hands. Here's number four. Always. Waiting on God is always, it's always about God's best. It's about God's best. And so Samuel says to Saul, you have done foolishly. Literally, Saul, you have been a fool. You have not kept the command of the Lord which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Also, all I had to do was wait. Like, this whole kingship thing wasn't his idea anyway. It was God's from the beginning. All he had to do was wait, and God would have established his kingdom forever. Like, God has the best plan. And when we don't wait on him and we short circuit what he's doing, we miss out on his best. Not only is there a consequence, but we miss out on what he has for us, what is best. He goes on, Samuel says in verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. We know that's going to be David. We'll learn about that heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept the word the Lord commanded you. Lamentations 3 says the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. The Lord is good. So when you're struggling waiting, just remember what you're waiting for is better than anything that you can get by taking things into your own hands and making it happen. So you got to make a choice. Do you want to get the counterfeit and the thing that you can produce with your own strength? Or do you want to wait on God and see what the creator of the universe, the one who loved you enough to die for you, to send his only son, do you want to wait for his plan? His plan is always, always best. And this is where it's not, man. You just can't see it. And that's where we walk by faith and not by sight. Here's a verse to remember and to memorize. You know it. Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. That is a promise you can claim, and that is the Lord promises that if I will wait on him, he will strengthen me. He will strengthen me, and he's got good, good things. So I'm not a big poem person, but I began with a poem from Dr. Seuss. I might as well end with one. I came across it, and I love it. I think it's really, really, really well stated. I don't even know who this guy is, Pastor Ronnie Doss. And we're going to close with this. It says, I pray, Lord, move this mountain now. I need your help. Please show me how. But silence wrapped the night so deep, and still my soul found none to keep. Then gently came his voice so near, my child, be still. I am always here. You see delay, but I see best. I'm working things. Just trust and rest. You think that waiting wastes your days, but waiting shapes you in my ways. I'm teaching faith when doors stay closed. I'm drawing near when hope feels lost. The path I weave you cannot see, but every thread is planned by me. Not yet does not mean I deny. I hold your tears. I heard your cry. So wait, beloved, do not fear. My perfect time will soon appear. And when I move, you'll understand the waiting was my guiding hand. For every weight prepares the place for deeper joy, for greater grace. And when my promise breaks the night, you'll see the waiting birth the light. It's worth waiting, my Lord. Would you bow? And Sean's going to come up, and we're going to close with a worship song. Lord, thank you that you are sovereign, and that you are good, and that you are kind, and that you have a plan, and you also have a time frame. And Lord, it is, we confess, it is hard to wait. We are an impatient people, and we really wrestle with waiting on you. And sometimes we wrestle to know whether it's an issue that you want us to wait on or whether you want us to act. Lord, we just need your guidance. But Lord, I pray at a foundational level, all of us would take to heart the fact that waiting on you is a matter of obedience. And when it comes to obeying or not, Lord, may we by your grace choose to obey. And may we choose to trust you in your ways and in your time. And Lord, where it's a test, may we pass. Knowing, God, that what you have ahead is so much better than we can produce. So much better. So, Lord, save us from the costly mistake of not waiting on you. Teach us to wait patiently, Lord, to trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast, and if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially, or serve with us, or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.